Well, good afternoon, brethren. Happy Sabbath. As Troy noted a few months ago, we had the opportunity to join you all. I believe it was for your winter social in March, and you guys can dance. We had a wonderful time, and I was pleasantly surprised how much you guys enjoy your dancing here. And I can say, as soon as we left church that evening, my oldest Grace, who's 9 years old, said, "When can we come back here?" So when Troy reached out to me and asked if I'd be able to come down to speak, I was really doing it on behalf of my family. They want to really be here, and I do as well. I do feel very much at home being in the Bay Area. My grandparents actually migrated from the Netherlands in 1960 and landed in San Francisco and became citizens of the United States. My grandfather came into the Worldwide Church of God in 1972, and my mom, Lydia Trone, or Lydia Van Cole, she was raised in the San Francisco church. So always feel at home when I come to the Bay Area and love seeing the brethren. And what a wonderful day to be here, and what wonderful special music. That was truly a pleasure to have. In Sacramento, we don't always have special music, so I don't take it for granted. There are many stories in the Bible that I think we would all have liked to been there to witness, to see firsthand, just to experience with our own eyes what it was like. We can think of the scenes of many stories in Scripture, whether it's the Red Sea's opening up as the nation of Israel was pinned down by Pharaoh's army, and God performed that incredible miracle. And just being there to feel God's power, the wind, the sound of that miracle. Or I know for my children, they're very fascinated right now with the story of David. There's a movie about David and Goliath. And being there to see this young man, David, strike down Goliath and see him fall. Of course, we can think of the many miracles as we read the gospel accounts of Christ healing the sick, resurrecting people, performing so many miracles when he walked on this earth. For me in particular, I love reading the story of Lazarus, and I would just love to be there to see the family, to see all of his friends, see their faces as they see this loved one, Lazarus, raised from the dead. Just an incredible miracle when you think about it. Such visuals would certainly be impactful and add to the value of these stories. And I know I do pray at sometimes, as I'm sure you do, when you read these stories, to ask God to make them more tangible and more real to us. For my children, I know they're more drawn in by the visuals and to some of these incredible biblical stories. And I can say the visual graphics, whether it's videos or just graphics in general, have gotten a lot better since I was a child. Helping them to imagine and visualize again God's profound effect on just regular individuals, regular human beings. Join me, if you would, in Genesis chapter 32. Genesis chapter 32. Of all the stories in the Bible, there are certain stories and ones that seem very unique. You read about them and you think, did that really happen? Is that even possible to happen? Here in Genesis chapter 32, we read of one of those stories. I know this story in particular fascinated me as a child, and still I don't quite understand what is happening here, to be truthful. It is the story of Jacob wrestling with God. Jacob was told in the prior chapters to leave Laban. As we know, he spent 20 years serving Laban. He married two of his daughters, and Rachel and Leah. And at this time, Jacob was a matured man. He had changed quite a bit. But again, God told him to leave Laban, to return to where he was from. And in the prior chapter, it notes he was very prosperous and generous and blessed. To begin, let's start in verse 22, Genesis chapter 32. Verse 22 says, and he arose that night and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons, and crossed over the ford of Jabbok. And he took them, sent them over the brook, and sent them over what he had. So left everything on the other side of the river. Then Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now, when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip. And the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint, and he wrestled with him. Continuing on in verse 26, and he said, let me go, for the day breaks. How did Jacob respond? Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. So he said to him, what is your name? He said, Jacob. And he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. Then Jacob asked, saying, tell me your name, I pray. And he said, why is it that you ask about my name? And he blessed him there. Verse 30, so Jacob called the name of the place Peniel. For I have seen God's face to face, and my life is preserved. Just as he crossed over, the sun rose on him, and he limped on his hip. Probably the greatest understatement. I think he was probably just crawling out of there after wrestling with God. Jacob might have not known in the beginning who he was wrestling with, but by the end, he acknowledges that he is wrestling with God. As we understand, he was wrestling with the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. We don't have to turn there, but we all know in the beginning of John 1, verse 18, no one has seen God at any time. Wrestling with God, not just through the night, but as the scripture says, all the way until daybreak. And not only doing or just wrestling, but wrestling after his hip was put out of socket. I don't know if any of you know people have had hip issues. I know we have a person in our congregation just had hip surgery, and it takes months just to recover from a hip surgery. Extremely painful. Yet as we understand, Jacob continued to wrestle through the night, even after having his hip put out of socket. I won't ask for a show of hands of how many have wrestled lately. It's probably not something you just do. But I know studies have shown that wrestling is one of the most physically demanding sports you can go into. I think the most demanding sport is water polo, where literally you have to tread water to survive. And if you haven't wrestled in a while, I would welcome you to, after sundown, I'll say, to wrestle my almost four-year-old, 40-pound six-year-old. After 5 minutes with him, you'll feel like you are in a battle. It is exhausting. Furthermore, Olympic wrestling, just to be in the Olympics, you can imagine how athletic, how much endurance, and wrestlers typically have some of the best cardio of anyone. The length of an Olympic wrestling match is only 6 minutes. Only 6 minutes, because that is how demanding of a sport it is. Not just the cardio work, but the strength work as well. Yet, as we understand, Jacob not only wrestled tirelessly into the night, but also did with his hip out of joint. No doubt suffering from intense pain. The story we read here, brethren, is the basis of my message today, which is titled, Wrestling with God. Wrestling with God. And for my message today, I want to hopefully ask and answer two questions. The first question is, why wrestle with God? Why wrestle with God? And the second question is, how can we wrestle with God? Hopefully I'll be able to answer these two questions by going through scripture. And as we see the results of what happens when we choose to wrestle with God. Before we specifically answer these questions or address them, let's first understand some further context of what we just read here in Genesis chapter 32. There's quite a lot happening in Jacob's life to this point. This wasn't some random thing that happened and he asked for God to bless him. Why did Jacob go through this whole ordeal? Putting ourselves in Jacob's shoes, we understand at this point, leading up to wrestling with God, Jacob was at an inflection point in his life. This night was the most important night of his life. He had just finished, as I said, 20 years of service under his father-in-law, Laban, who took advantage of Jacob. You could read in the prior chapter, Laban and Jacob finally have it out. They finally have this discussion as Jacob tries to leave Laban, take his two daughters and all his belongings. And through that discussion, you get a glimpse into how Laban treated Jacob. As Jacob says, "You treated me, Laban, like a slave. I'm your son-in-law, I am family, but you treated me like a slave." And Laban even acknowledges the only reason that he is prosperous was because Jacob was being blessed by God. Jacob says, "I worked tirelessly for you, day and night. You changed my wages many times." I think the New Living Translation says, "You changed my wages 10 times. And if it wasn't for God, I would have nothing. 20 years of service, you treated me like a slave." And now on this journey to his homeland, he is confronted by the last person on earth he wants to see. Confronted with the fearsome prospect of seeing his brother Esau and 400 men. We can recall 20 years earlier, why did Jacob leave his homeland? He fled because, as we understand, and we know the story very well, that he took Esau's birthright for a bowl of soup. Furthermore, with his mother, Rebekah, he also tricked his father, Isaac, in order to receive the blessing that was due to Esau. And we could go back to Genesis chapter 27, and after all this has happened, what was Esau's reaction? Scripture says Esau hated Jacob. He wanted to kill him. Now, with that all in mind, you can imagine how Jacob felt. He was going to confront Esau. He had just spent 20 years building up everything he had, 20 years building a family, and yet he could lose it all in the very next day. Again, he did not know how Esau was going to react. As such, a lot had to be on the mind of Jacob this evening as he was there with his 12 children, his two wives, his maidservants, and his flock. As we know in the past, what did Jacob typically do? He relied on his cunningness, his manipulation, his own scheming to get what he wanted. That no longer worked. And again, as I said, he matured. He understood that he had to rely on God. Through his 20 years of serving Laban, the only thing he could count on was God. And God blessed him. Noted earlier in Genesis chapter 32, you'll just note his attitude as he prayed to God, "I am not worthy of God's unfailing love and faithfulness to him." Again, his heart has changed. He is humble towards God, acknowledging he needs him. Now, at this point in time, with so much uncertainty in regard to the future, he knew that receiving the blessing from God directly would be all he needed going forward. All he needed was God to be for him. Jacob had to wrestle with God. Likewise, brethren, as we'll see, there are times in our life when we are in a trial with no visible way out. When human reasoning fails to provide answers. Therefore, we too must wrestle with God. Join me, if you would, in Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3. Again, the first question I'd like to address with my message is the why. Why should we wrestle with God? This concept, when you think about it, seems very contrary to Scripture. Is this something I really want to do when you think about it? Wrestle, challenge God, test God, call Him out. Again, we can think of so many scriptures that say not to do that. Or is there something more to this type of wrestling? Here in Malachi chapter 3, we enter an area of scripture at the end of the Old Testament that talks about the coming day of judgment. Furthermore, it talks about a call to repentance. This all leads to verse 8 of Malachi chapter 3, and I'll be reading from the New Living Translation. Verse 8 of Malachi chapter 3, should people cheat God? Yet you have cheated me, but you ask, what do you mean? When did we ever cheat you? You have cheated me with the tithes and offerings due to me. You are under a curse, for your whole nation has been cheating me. Verse 10, bring all the tithes into the storehouse, so there will be enough food in my temple. If you do, says the Lord of Heaven's army, I will open the windows of heaven for you. I will pour out my blessing so great, you won't have enough room to take it in. Try me. Put me to the test. There's a lot said, brethren, in these verses. I want to start with verse 10. As I already mentioned, typically we do not want to test God. And most scriptures, as I said, would advise against that. But let's dive into this idea of testing God in a manner and how it shows why we should wrestle with God. First job I ever had as a teenager, I worked construction, and I was paid in cash. Every couple weeks, I just got an envelope of cash. And if you've ever been paid in cash, it is an awesome feeling. When somebody hands you that envelope and you just look, and especially as a teenager, you think, wow, that's all cash. I don't know, there's something psychological. I know a lot of financial advisors talk about and encourage people to use cash because you have a lot more value when you use cash. You see that money leaving your hand, or you see that money coming to your hand. Versus, I know when I get my direct deposit every 2 weeks, it doesn't have that impact on me. Or when I pay my credit card statement. But when you see that wad of cash, you think, that is a lot of money. Well, after years of collecting cash as a teenager, I realized that all the money that was building up in my safe or my sock drawer needed to be tithed on. And I can recall this particular verse here in Malachi chapter 3 and many other verses that caught my attention. I will say, brethren, the first time I saw 10% of that cash going away, that was hard. I thought, that is a lot of money. I could buy so many things with that, especially as a young teenage boy. You think, that's a lot. Is this the right thing to do? It wasn't easy to give that money away. But certainly over time, I realized that God had given me everything. He'd given me life. He'd given me a job. Give me all those physical blessings in addition to spiritual blessings as well. And all he asks back in return is a little bit in faith to give back to him. Is tithing easy? It's not. It's not always easy. I'm sure some of you, or maybe some of you right now, are coming to points in your life where it's hard to pay all your bills, or you've been there. Hard to put food on the table. Hard to pay for medical bills. And it would be really nice to have that money to pay for such things. Brethren, it is a test of faith to tithe. And many brethren have come through the doors of our churches. I've grown up in the church my entire life, and alluding to the first message we heard, they'll hear the word. But again, you hear you have to tithe, you have to keep the Sabbath, the holy days, you have to obey God's law, and it's too much. The roots don't sink in. Human reasoning again says it's too much, too hard. What a burden. God just expects too much. Brethren, we have to choose to wrestle with God. We have to choose to obey, to follow, and enduring, brethren, won't always be easy. And I'm sure the pain when Jacob's hip was displaced was excruciating. Yet he continued because he needed that blessing. Thus, this leads to answering the question of why we wrestle with God. Notice what happens, brethren, when we make that choice to wrestle or to test God in that manner of obedience. Let's go ahead and reread verse 10 here of Malachi chapter 3. And again, we'll read it to all the way now to verse 12. And again, I'm reading from the New Living Translation. Verse 10 says, "Bring all the tithes into the storehouse so there will be enough food in my temple. If you do, says the Lord of heaven's armies, I will open the windows of heaven for you. I will pour out a blessing so great you won't have enough room to take it in. Try me. Put me to the test." Continuing on in verse 11, "Your crops will be abundant, for I will guard them from insects and diseases. Your grapes will not fall from the vine before they are ripe, says the Lord of heaven's army." And finally, verse 12, "Then all nations will call you blessed, for your land will be such a delight, says the Lord of heaven's army." Brethren, only if the nations understood this and tithe, how blessed they would be. This is why we wrestle with God. When we make the choice, the results and consequences will come. God will bless us as he blessed Jacob. God will fight our battles. God will guard us. As I said earlier, Jacob could have easily lost his life as he confronted Esau the next day. But as the story goes, as those two met, they wept. Jacob was humble before his brother, and everything worked out. God was there for Jacob. Join me, if you would, in Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. Here in Luke chapter 18, we'll address that second question of how we can wrestle with God. Started to already answer this question by the example of Jacob and also going to Malachi chapter 3. But let's see what Christ says and how we can wrestle with God. Here in Luke chapter 18, we enter an area of scripture where Christ tells us the type of attitude he seeks to find when he returns to this earth. When he returns to this earth, what is he hoping to find? Here in Luke, Christ gives us not only the answer again of why to wrestle, but again, the how. Beginning in verse 1 of Luke chapter 18, I'll again use the New Living Translation. It says, "One day Jesus told his disciples a story to show that they should always pray and never give up." I think the New King James Version says, "not to lose heart." Again, showing how to wrestle. Verse 2 of Luke chapter 18, Christ tells them, "There was a judge in a certain city," he said, "who neither feared God nor cared about people. A widow of the city came to him repeatedly saying, 'Give me justice in this dispute with my enemy.' The judge ignored her for a while, but finally he said to himself, 'I do not fear God nor care about people, but this woman is driving me crazy.'" It's in the New Living Translation. "The judge says, 'I'm going to see that she gets justice, because she is wearing me out with her constant requests.'" A widow, brethren, especially at this time, represented the lowest of low in society. The weakest type of person by society standards at this time. Not having much money or prestige to defend herself. Yet she did not lose heart or give up. Again, as he said, this woman is driving me crazy. Again, that consistent and persistent asking. He's still in the room. I have a young son who is like this. And it is a good characteristic that will help him later in life, but now it annoys me. Because no matter how concrete I think my no is, he keeps coming and it weakens me. But there's something to be said about persistence. Her persistence, as it notes, weighed on the judge to act and respond, and he did. Continuing on in verse 6 again of Luke chapter 18, Christ says, "Learn a lesson from this unjust judge. Even he rendered a just decision in the end. So don't you think God will surely give justice to his chosen people who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will grant justice to them quickly. But when the Son of Man returns, how many will he find on earth who have this faith?" This is the type of faith Christ is seeking. Brethren, this is how we wrestle with God. Crying out day and night and pleading with God, putting him to the test, and making our requests known to him. I think about the Psalms. There's a song we sing, "But for I call on God." We call on God when we see no other way. And if we have that faith in him, he will answer us. As we are told to pray fervently, and we know the prayer of the righteous, as James says, has great power and produces powerful results. It's James 5, verse 11. Brethren, as Christ says indirectly, again, this is the type of faith and persistence, the wrestling and testing God that will get you into his kingdom. This is what he desires. This is how we wrestle with God and continues to answer the why. This is what Christ desires in those following him. Have you ever felt weak, powerless, or not in control of the situation? I don't think any of us like to admit that, but there are certain times in our life when we feel like that. Similar to Jacob, similar to this widow. I know in my life I've been in positions that I know I could not control the future, and I had to leave it to God. Whether it's taking off for the holy days when I know I shouldn't be taking off for work, or other things, I know that many of you could tell your stories. And I can recall praying to God and saying, "I'm leaving it in your hands. You say do this, God, I am doing it." And I know every time God has always made all things work together for the good. Again, Romans 8, verse 28. All things work together for the good for those who love God. Brethren, in these type of moments, this is exactly when we need to choose to wrestle. Never giving up, even when it means we seem like we won't win. Or when the pain of a trial is just too much. Let's look at one more example, continuing to show what it means to wrestle with God. Join me, if you would, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Here in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we're introduced to something very personal in the life of the Apostle Paul. As we understand, he dwelt with something for a while, and it is a matter he wrestled with God over. Again, something he struggled with, which he is sharing with us. Here in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we'll read verses 7 through 10, and he talks about a thorn in his flesh. something that was a great affliction to him, as he says, was sent as a messenger from Satan to torment him. And as we'll read, it was something that he pleaded and begged God to take from him, to remove from him. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 7. Paul says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations." The abundance of revelations. What is Paul talking about here? You can read the beginning of this chapter, brethren. And Paul notes earlier, as he says, reluctantly, he says, he has been shown visions and revelations received from God. He talks about being caught up in the third heaven and seeing this paradise, seeing God's throne room. As he says, hearing words no human is allowed to tell. Again, Paul was very special in God's eyes, and he could boast in this. He could say, "Look at me. I saw the throne room of God." Again, let's read verse 7 with that in mind. "Lest I should be exalted above a measure by the abundance of the revelations." Again, of what Paul has seen and experienced. Second part of verse 7 says, "A thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan buffeted me, lest I be exalted above measure." This thorn, as Paul notes, was to prevent him from becoming arrogant or conceited. It's interesting reading the commentaries about this. Eliot's commentary notes the Greek word here for thorn might be better translated as a stake. Think about a railroad stake or a stake used in crucifying someone. That was in his side. Think about something in your side, a stake in this side of him. This was something that tortured Paul. Again, this wasn't something he could just not think about. It was always there, always present with him. And we don't know what this thorn was, but later on in verse 10, which we'll read, he talks about suffering from physical infirmities, persecutions, distress, anxiety, depression, insults, false accusations. Whatever this was, whatever this thorn in his side was significant. We read about how significant it was in verse 8. Paul says in verse 8, "Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me.'" Paul, brethren, wrestled with God. He may have not received the result he originally wanted, but it was the result Paul needed. Continuing on in verse 10, he says, "Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake." And he concludes verse 10 by saying, "For when I am weak, then I am strong." Paul took pleasure in all he was facing, all those trials. And to be reminded of that, only read the latter part of the last chapter. He concludes the last chapter by talking about all those trials he faced. Summarize them for you, as Paul notes at the end of chapter 11, 2 Corinthians, he says, he was beaten 39 lashes five times, the rod three times. Imprisonment, stoning, three shipwrecks, a night adrift at sea, constant danger by Jews and Gentiles and false believers, exhaustion, hunger, cold, sleepless nights. And he notes doing all this or dealing with all this while carrying the weight and concern of the church. Yet, as God said, "My grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness." As Paul noted at the beginning of verse 10, he took pleasure in those things because he knew that weakness made him count on God, increased his faith. Brethren, as we wrestle, sometimes the results we want may not happen. But as we look back, I think over time, as I know there's many mature Christians here, We understand and see how God worked with us. And God gave us exactly what we needed. And he truly blessed us. This, brethren, is how God conditions us in a spiritual manner to be better wrestlers. Talked about that conditioning you need to have to be a physical wrestler. Well, this is how you build that conditioning as a spiritual wrestler. Wrestlers, brethren, that won't give up. We can, of course, recall at the beginning of James, the very powerful scriptures that we know in 1 James verses 2 through 4, memory scriptures, again, what does James say? To count of all joy when we fall into various trials. And why to have joy? Because as James notes, during those times, it tests our faith. It builds our faith. And specifically, it says it builds our perseverance and endurance in those trials. It helps us, brethren, to become better wrestlers, to rely more and more on God for that blessing, as Jacob sought. And as Peter would later write, we become partakers with Christ during our fiery trials. This example, as well as the widow and her persistence, show us how we wrestle with God. And as we do this, we draw near to him. And we know by doing that, he draws near to us. To conclude, brethren, like Jacob at Jaybrook, there will be moments in our lives, turning points, inflection points, where we find ourselves alone, facing uncertain futures, a trial, as you could say, with no visible way out. By our own human reasoning, there's no way out. We aren't in control. We are weak. We are powerless. A burden too heavy to carry on our own. And brethren, in these moments, we must demand to wrestle with God. Put him to the test. Jacob wrestled through the night with a hip out of joint and refused to let go. And as we read that encounter, what happened to Jacob? His name was changed to Israel, which, as we know, means prevailed with God. The widow, brethren, refused to give up before the unjust, and she received justice. Paul pleaded three times for this thorn to be removed, and he received something greater. The assurance that God's grace was sufficient and his power is made perfect in weakness. Wrestling with God, brethren, is not defiance. It is not challenging God. It is a form of faith. It is obedience, keeping his commandments when it is hard, tithing when it is a sacrifice, and putting God to the test, as it says in Malachi 3, knowing he will bless us beyond measure, whether now or in his kingdom. We wrestle, brethren, by never giving up, never giving in, never losing heart, and praying fervently without ceasing, crying out to God, as it said that widow did. She cried out to him, and by doing that, we will not lose hope. God will always answer one who seeks him this way. And as Christ says, when he returns to this earth, this is the faith he wants to find. This is what he desires. This is a key to get into his kingdom. One day, brethren, Jacob will be resurrected. And I personally hope I get to ask him what it was like to wrestle with God. How did that all happen? But more importantly, Jacob will see the full fruit of that one night of wrestling. 12 tribes in a nation bearing his new name. And generations be get blessed because one man refused to let go. So, brethren, how good is your wrestling? Are you wrestling with God? Am I wrestling with God? I have to ask myself that question. Let the encouragement we find through God's word, let us make that choice. To put God to the test, as scripture says, to persist, to endure, and to not give up or give in. Hopefully we can answer this question. And by the inspiration we see through God's word, let us all make a choice to wrestle with him.